Good morning. It is good to be able to stand in front of you once again. It seems like it's been a year since we were here the last time with the Thanksgiving break and with the shutdown we had there beforehand. It is so good to be able to see each of your faces, at least from this far up. I'm beginning to learn eyebrows and glasses. If we could just update our directory, our pictorial directory, that might help, but at least I can recognize eyebrows and glasses. This morning, what I want us to do in our time that we spend together is I want to continue to challenge us to take a journey. A couple of weeks ago or months ago now, depending on how far back I want to go, I asked us as a congregation to together pursue the idea of what it means to be salt and light. Exactly what does it mean, as Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, for us to be the aroma of Christ? For us to be able to, as in maybe easier words or languages, to smell like Jesus everywhere that we go. That we have been so in proximity with Him, that we have been in such an intimate closeness with Him that He's kind of rubbed off on us and we smell like Jesus. And I suggested a couple of weeks ago that maybe one of the ways that we do that is for us to be more like a local restaurant that's nationwide, so it's not just local, that's famous for its yellow and black sign, Waffle House. And I have to tell you, I had a couple people walk up to me talking to me about this, and one person even asked if they could turn in their receipts, because since we've been talking about Waffle House, they've been going so frequently, they now think it's my fault. And so wanted to know if we could just turn in the receipts. And I'm glad to be a spokesman for them, but no, Mark, that's not possible. We're not allowed to do that, to turn in our Waffle House receipts. If you go to Waffle House's website, one of the first things that it says is, we are not in the food business, but in the people business. And what I wanted to challenge us as God's people here at Southeastern is to let that motto also be ours. We're not in the church business, we're in the people business. And to borrow from Jeff Foxworthy, I have found a couple of things that maybe will help us understand that. First of all, if we are upset, not because we are not meeting the needs of our community, but because church is not meeting my needs, we might be in the church business. Or if we measure success by our seating capacity and not our sending capacity, we're in the church business. If we conclude that the world needs to go to church instead of the church going into the world, we're in the church business. If we view church as an assembly of people in a building and not an army of witnesses bringing light and salt to the world, we're in the church business. If we define ministry as programs to serve Christians and not Christians serving their community, then we're in the church business. Let me illustrate it with this. This is the largest train engine ever manufactured. It's called the Lima Gallahaney, and it was built in Lima, Ohio in 1941. This engine weighs 750 tons. It carried 25,000 pounds of coal and 100,000 gallons of water. It could produce 7,500 horsepower, and they only made 12. And the reason being is because there was an inherent problem in this train engine. It took 90% of the fuel just to move itself, leaving only 10% to move that which it was intended and designed to move. And brothers and sisters, I wonder sometimes, has the church gotten to the point that we spend so much time and so much effort and so many of our resources just to move ourselves that the world that we were called to make a difference in suffers because of it. The second time we were together talking about Waffle House, I mentioned to you the fact that Waffle House's slogan is also our ambition is not to get bigger, but to get better. And I challenged us as God's people to adopt that slogan as well, that our ambition is goodness and not growth, and identity over increase. And we looked at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Romans where Paul addresses the church there in Rome. He was going through all kinds of conflict, going through all kinds of turmoil because of the fact that they're trying to blend two different cultures that had been at odds with each other for centuries. And he says, but I'm aware of this, that you're full of goodness. And brothers and sisters, I can't think of a better compliment that the church should experience when the fact that somebody looks at us and says, that body of people, that group of people, they're not concerned about growth as much as they're concerned about goodness. They're not so as concerned about results as they are about righteousness and identity over increase. And it's this last one that I want us to think about just for the few moments that we have together this morning as we go to Waffle House number three, if you will. And that is, we have to keep it simple. Waffle House's menu is not that extensive. Now, you may not like everything on the menu, but I guarantee you, unless you're on some special kind of diet, you're going to find something on Waffle House's menu that you like. Waffle House brags about the fact that there's only five things necessary for them to stay open: gas, water, electricity, food, and at least six staff members. And they even pride themselves on it, even if they don't have those five, they're going to open up just so the coffee pot works. There is a town just outside of Dallas-Fort Worth. It's a suburb called Roanoke, Texas. Now, Roanoke is known for a couple of things. Number one is known for straight eight barbecue, which is some of the best barbecue I've ever had. It's known for being the Hilltop Church of Christ, where golf great played. It was an elder there, and I just lost his name because golf's not that important to me. Byron Nelson, thank you very much, Terry. I knew if anybody would know. But the other reason Roanoke is famous is because it has Babe's Chicken Dinner House. Babe's Chicken has been recognized in Southern Living magazine. It was recognized as the best fried chicken in the state of Texas. It began in 1993 in a building that was built in 1908. And if you go to Babe's Chicken House, you walk in the door after standing in line for a long time because it's that familiar. If you walk into Babe's, you only have two choices. The first choice is, what are you going to drink? And the second choices are you going to have fried chicken or chicken fried steak? And the chicken fried steak is bigger than any hubcap I have ever seen. And after that, they serve everything else is served family style. You get mashed potatoes, gravy, biscuits, a salad called lettuce alone. It's called the honeymoon salad. They call it lettuce alone. And cream corn. And after that, that's it. Biscuits, if you want dessert, there's molasses on the table. But what Babe's is known for is the fact that it's focused on doing one thing well. Recently, I was reading a story about a restaurant that has such an extensive menu now that the chef doesn't know how to cook half the items on it. Why? But what I want us to think about this morning is I think Paul tells us, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time at this morning. And I think Paul here tells us there's five things that if we as God's people want to make a difference in the community in which we live, not be like this giant train engine, but make a difference in the community by smelling like Jesus, there's five things that we need to keep simple. And before we let God's word speak to us, let us speak to God. Our Father, Creator, as we just sang, may there be no other gods in our life but you. Remove all those things, Father, that distract us. Remove all those things that want to take preeminence in our hearts, and we want to lift you high. And it is my prayer, Father, this morning as we go through the lesson that I have planned and things that I wanted to share with your people, that that's exactly what we will do. That we will be encouraged to lift you high. We'll be encouraged, Father, because of the goodness that you have shown to us, to show goodness to those who are around us. May we be full of goodness. May we smell like Jesus. May we be your ambassadors. May we be salt and may we be light. Father, may we make a difference in the world in which we live because you, Father, have made such an incredible difference for our eternity in us. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and I want to stop there just really, really quick. I think what Paul wants us to understand, and I think maybe one of the things that keeps us from fulfilling this desire that we have to want people to want to be here, is because we think for some reason that we have to create the ministry of smelling like salt or smelling like Jesus and being salt and light. Nowhere does God say, Lyle, if you get an idea, why don't you try it? Or I go, you know, Adrian, here's a good idea. Why don't we as a ministry at the Southeast Church, we decide to smell like Jesus this week? God says, no, it's my ministry. It's my purpose. It's my mission. It's my desire. And here's what's beautiful about it. I'm going to give you the opportunity to work with me. There's a story told about after Jesus' resurrection and he ascends back to heaven, he's sitting talking with one of the angels, and the angel says, well, how did it go? And he said, oh, it went well. He said, did you accomplish your purpose? He said, yeah, I did. He said, do you have a plan on how everybody's going to get to know this wonderful story? He says, yeah, I've got a plan in place. He said, what's that plan? He said, I left it in the hands of 12 men. 12 men. Yeah, in the hands of 12 men. The angel scratched his head. He says, Jesus, do you have a plan B? Because what happens if they don't do it? And Jesus says, no, there's no plan B. And brothers and sisters, in order for us to smell like Jesus in this community, he's left it in the hands of us. And there is no plan B. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And may God be honored at the reading of his word. Paul here, I think, tells us there are several things that we need to keep simple. And the first one, I think, is he says we have to keep our methods simple. Now, I understand completely the need in order for our worship to be contemporary. And by contemporary, I'm not talking, Joy, about one type of song versus another type of song. What I'm talking about contemporary is that it has to be current to the society in which we live. That we have to use everything that God has revealed to us at our disposal in order to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out. But I don't think I'm too far off by saying I think one of the things that has hindered the church from truly being, and Christianity from truly being, salt and light in the world is because we've got so wrapped up in glitz and glamour and programs and advertising and the greatest production and the best light shows, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that we've lost sight of what we're supposed to be all about. I had a professor in college one time say that if you artificially convert somebody, you have to artificially maintain them. But Paul says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. He makes it more clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence, human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest upon human wisdom, but God's power. A more modern translation puts it this way. You will remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I did not try to impress you with polished speeches or the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who He is, and then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental, emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Paul says, when I came, I wasn't even sure how to do it. I didn't know how to approach it. I wasn't sure exactly. But this is the one thing that I did know. That your faithful life of living and smelling like Jesus was not because some fancy speaker tricked you with his words, but because the love of God motivated you and the power of God that saved you is what spurred you on to this kind of life. It doesn't have to be elaborate. When Jesus tells us that we're to be His witnesses, He uses that word for a specific reason, because in a court of law, if I called you, Clint, to be a witness, I don't want you to tell me what somebody else said. That's hearsay. Now, I don't want you to make up something because you don't know the answer, because that's speculation. All I want to know is, what do you know? And when Jesus says, you're my witness, He says, all I want you to do, Dorian, is to tell people what you know. It doesn't have to be couched in some large, big $5 words. It's just, please, He says, keep your method simple. But also keep your motives simple. Again in verse 2, He says, and we did not use deception. We didn't trick you. Paul explains this very well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 3. Since for the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we had could have asserted our authority. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't preach the gospel to you for pay. I didn't preach it to you for a position. I didn't preach it to you for praise. I preached it to you because that's what people who smell like Jesus do. That's our motive. It's not about growth, but goodness. Not about increase, but identity. Not about results, but righteousness. And Paul says, not only do we keep our methods and our motives simple, but we also keep our message simple. Nor do we distort the Word of God. Folks, this one scares me. As someone who has the privilege of speaking on behalf of the Father to God's people, this scares me as a teacher. Maybe that's why James says not many should desire to do that. You see, there's a difference. In your translations, may, and I know if you have the ESV, it says instead of distort, it says the word tamper. And those of us who have a little workshop and we like to tinker around with stuff and like to make stuff and build stuff, that's one thing. Tinkering and tampering are different. Tampering means I want to change something. I want to redirect it. I want to recreate it. I want it to have something different than its original. I want to tamper with it. Paul says, we didn't tamper with the gospel. As a matter of fact, he was very clear. He says, what I did is, in verse 5, he says, all I did was preach to you Jesus Christ as Lord. And Joey, I appreciate so much the song that you led us in about Emmanuel and the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. Paul would have been correct to say, and we preach Jesus as Savior. And we know that's important because Paul spends a lot of time talking about that. He said, I could have said, we preach Jesus as Emmanuel. And this time of year, that's something that's very important to us. God is with us. But he didn't. He says, I preach Jesus as Lord. And the reason being, brothers and sisters, is Jesus was Lord long before we ever became the Savior. And he'll be Lord long after we no longer need one. Our message must be Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exactly what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And in every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. He said our message is very simple. Our methods, our motives, our message, and our manner. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here's how we did it. We let our lives match our words. And we let our words match our lives. 1 Thessalonians again, Paul says, instead we were like young children among you, just as nursing mothers care for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed, and for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I shared with you before that several years ago a survey was done on American colleges and universities, and the question was asked, how is Christianity different? Unfortunately, now the question has changed. It's not how is Christianity different, but does Christianity make a difference? For so long, one writer says, the hands and the feet of the church has been amputated and all that's left is a mouth espousing to the world everything that we're against so they don't have any idea what we're for. There's an old saying, you can track more flies with honey than vinegar. And then we wonder why, when all we do is tell people what we're against, that they don't want to be close enough to us to even know what we smell like. John says in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, or to save the world through him. And I have on multiple occasions had to repent myself of, if Jesus himself did not come into this world to condemn it, what right do I have to do so? That's not the manner in which we smell like Jesus. So he says our methods, our motives, our message, our manner, and finally our mission. One thing that's important for us to remember, and Frank, I appreciate so much what you do with our foreign missions and what Ron does with our domestic missions. But brothers and sisters, missions is not a ministry of the church. It's the identity of the church. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Here it is, KISS method. Now, you may have heard it, keep it short and simple. I've always heard it, maybe it's because it was referred to me, but keep it simple, stupid. But here's our mission. We preach Jesus as Lord. And we let the world know that we came to serve. That's why we're here. We came to serve. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's our purpose. That's our mission. And that's what we're about. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And I will probably, when we get to the point of talking about being salt and light, talk about the fact that salt has many properties that are so beneficial. Salt is a healing agent. Salt is a preserving agent. And that as Christians and our mission to the world to smell like Jesus, that we should produce and promote healing and perseverance and... But you notice Jesus didn't say, if salt loses its preserving power. He didn't say, if salt lost its healing qualities. He didn't say, if salt lost its value. And as we know in Jesus' day, salt was very, very valuable. He said, but if you lose your saltiness, that you're fit just to be thrown out. And the reason being is that Jesus chose these two seemingly unassociated items of salt and light is because both of them, the intended purpose for both of them, is to make a difference in the lives of the people it comes in contact with. And Jesus says, if you're not adding something beneficial to the life of the people that I put into your circle of influence, then what good is it? If you lose your ability to make a difference, or if you spend so much time moving yourselves that you can't make a difference. Brothers and sisters, I can guarantee you, in spite of COVID, in 6 months, I could have this auditorium overflowing if I wanted to change my methods and my message and my motives. When Carrie and I first moved to Grapevine, there was a church that was just starting up, and they sent out a survey. They mailed it to every house in Grapevine, and I appreciate their attempt, and I even appreciate their intent, because they wanted to make sure that they were meaningful in their community. But their question was, what one thing would you like to see in church? And my response to that is, serve babes chicken during communion. But then I can't smell like Jesus. Unless my method and my motive and my manner and my message and my mission are simple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's two things. I want to tell you who Jesus is. He's Lord. And I want to tell you what Jesus did. He died for you. And brothers and sisters, could there be a more simple message? Brothers and sisters, could there be a message that this world needs to hear that's more important than that one? There may be some of us here this morning who, yes, we've accepted the fact that Jesus has died on our behalf, but we're really not so certain we want Him to still be the Lord of our lives. And I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me so that that's not the case. And there may be some of us here or listening to me or watching us that goes, yeah, I recognize the fact that now He's Lord. I'm wanting to now benefit from what He did. And I want to know more about what it means to be a child of God so that I too can smell like Jesus. If there's anything we can do, let us know now. Let us know online. Call us, write us, come by and see us. But we are a church that wants to want people to be here. And I'm no longer satisfied with being the largest engine on the block that does nothing but move himself. If we can serve you in any way, let us know. Together we stand and we sing.